Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Well, my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and look at Genesis 37, all right? Genesis 37 in your Bibles. I love the second verse of that song, I'll tell you. When my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me. You know, I've never heard of a rock that moves around. I've always known rocks to be stationary. I've always known rocks to just kind of stay in one place. Oh, but not the rock of Jesus. He follows me everywhere I go. You know, the Bible's trying to make it clear to us that he's everywhere. He's always with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Praise the Lord. All right, well, Genesis 37, and we're just going to kind of skim over what we've already heard so far. And of course, basically, I want you to understand, first of all, that this whole understanding when it comes to following God and his precepts and other things, it does not guarantee health, wealth, and prosperity. Even though there are so many doctrines, so many people out there who are trying to teach that whole doctrine, it is not a true doctrine, all right? The Bible doesn't prove it. You don't see it happening anywhere. I was listening to a guy who was teaching the health, wealth, prosperity doctrine, and I was thinking, you know, I wonder, I'm just going to do my own personal study, see what I can find. And I've studied through the Bible, and I've studied where are the promises when it comes to us as a church, where God says, if you serve me, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be prosperous. The only place that I find is his covenant that he made with a nation. He has never, folks, I'll tell you what, when you say, Lord, I pray that you'd revive America, I think that the angels in heaven are scratching their heads saying, what in the world is he talking about? Because he's never made a covenant with America. He's never made that kind of a covenant. When you study Deuteronomy, and I think it's chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30, and he establishes a covenant, and he says this. He says, if you follow me and you follow my commands, and he's speaking to Israel, he says, you'll be wealthy. He says, you won't borrow from anyone. Now, you'll lend, but you won't borrow from anyone. And he says that you will be victorious in battle, and from the way that I read it, without any casualties. There's no collateral damage when it comes to joining the Israel army and going out and winning battles. If you're walking with God, if you're doing my commands, you're doing what I say, one of you shall chase 1,000. That's what the Bible says. That's why Joshua was amazed that just 27 guys were killed at Ai, 37, I can't remember. You know, you say just, wait a minute now, Brother Mike, we're talking about lives here, all right? Well, if you study battles and you study how a battle normally goes, there's a whole lot more than 37 lives when it comes to a battle. But when Achan sinned and they went up to fight Ai, when Ai killed 37 men, Joshua rent his clothes, put ashes on his head, and he's mourning and he's saying, what have we done? I'm used to no one dying. What have we done? And the Lord says, get up. He says, Israel sinned. He made it very clear. You know, the reason why we're not seeing people coming to church the way that they should be, and I'm not trying to say that I want a huge mega church or anything like that. This is not coming from me. The reason we're not seeing people like in our neighborhood when we go out and invite them, the reason we're not seeing any of that happening is because there are Achans. And I'm not saying look around and find them. I'm saying you, each and every one of us, it is our responsibility to seek our own hearts. Our family, I believe, is experiencing revival right now. We're having a family altar. And I mean, my boys are praying and they're saying, Lord, Lord, forgive me for being so selfish. Forgive me for treating Judson bad, or forgive me for wanting to be first. And I'm listening to my boys praying. And my wife and I, we're confessing and we're showing the Lord, Lord, we need you. And God wants to bless. Now you see that kind of prosperity when it comes to the covenant that God made with Israel, but he also said you need to do these things as well. You don't need to be eating pig's meat, you know, and other things. I mean, he's got all those things as well. None of those things apply to us. All right? When it comes to us as Christians, you don't find any shred of evidence whatsoever where God says, if you live for me, you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be living the lap of luxury. You're going to make Donald Trump jealous. The Bible never said that for us. However, the Bible does say that it is possible to flourish in the darkest of times and in the darkest of places. Why? Because he's all we need. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, if we could get there and realize it. What an amazing thing. It's been so long since this country has experienced a reviving work like that that it's kind of hard to teach. It's hard to kind of grasp that understanding of it. But it is within our grasp. We can experience it. The focus of our message on Jonah was a false assumption. That was the first thing, all right? A false assumption. And then a faithfully abiding is the focus on Joseph's life. False assumption is basically cheating in a way. Lord, I think I'm doing just fine. When God is saying, no, I don't think you're doing just fine. And when are you going to wake up and listen to what I'm saying instead of you listening to your own heart about your godliness? Don't be hardened to what God is trying to teach. Here in the story of Joseph, we're learning about faithfully abiding. No matter what the circumstances, faithfully abiding in him. That is the step that needs to be taken in order for us to experience that reviving work that I've been just eager to teach. And we learned what allowed Joseph to flourish in the darkest of times. How might we do the same? The first thing was a lad who settled the differences in his heart. He settled the differences in his heart. You know, the people in the rest home really got a hold of this point. Because there's a lot of people in that rest home that I preach at over at the Golden Living Center. They, in order for them to enjoy that place, I asked them, I said, how many of you have always, in your whole life, you've always wanted to sit in a wheelchair? Nobody raised their hand. Nobody wants to sit in a wheelchair. I said, I got another question. How many of you have always wanted people to help you use the bathroom, those of you who need help with that? I mean, how many of you have just been dying for the day when someone would help you use the bathroom? And they all just kind of chuckled, you know. The fact is that we don't want to get to that place. But is it possible that we can rejoice in the Lord even in that type of a situation? Amen. What's your situation? Are you faithfully abiding? So the first thing we ran into was a lad who settled the difference in his heart. Joseph needed to decide whether to trust God or to handle things his own way. An estimation was measured, right? He made an estimation in his life. How important am I? You know, the reason why we get so offended when people cut us off on the road or when somebody looks at you the wrong way, when somebody criticizes you or somebody says something that you don't like and you get offended and you stop talking to them and all of this stuff, the reason why that is because we feel in our hearts that we deserve better than that. It's just a part of our nature. It's a part of our nature inherited by the devil. Inherited from the devil. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. I is in the very middle of sin. I is in the very middle of lie. Are you lying to yourself this morning? Did you know that I is in the very center of revival? But at the same time, I is in the center of Lucifer. I will be like the Most High. Or I need to humble myself and seek him. What's your estimation of who you are? Joseph estimated himself in such a way that he said, Lord, I don't know why this is happening in my life. I don't know why I'm in a pit. I thought sure that when I arrived, after the long journey that my dad sent me on, that my brothers would have given me a drink of water. I'm thirsty. Instead, they've thrown me into this pit, and there's not even water in it. That's what the Bible says. It says there's no water in the pit. There was no water in it. And his brothers, what did they do? They sat down and had lunch. Hey, guys! Guys, I'm not exactly sure what I did. What's going on? Why'd you put me in here? What do you plan on doing? No doubt, Joseph probably called out and said, hey, Reuben! Reuben, are you up there? Judah!
Yeah! Can somebody please answer me? Surely one of you are going to explain this to me!
They were sitting around laughing, eating bread. Simeon probably was like, I wish that kid would shut up. That was probably the attitude that they had. They were so hateful towards their brother. So Joseph, I can imagine, probably got a little quiet and he said, Lord, are you going to answer me? And I believe there in that pit that the Lord did. And I believe that Joseph estimated his life and said, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you've got a plan. Jacob told me all about the promise that you gave to my grandpa, that you would multiply the nation. Now, there's only 12 of us, and I'm one of them. And you promised that you were going to multiply our people. Maybe you want to use me. I don't know. I can't see how you use me in this pit, but whatever you want to do, I'm ready. You see, you don't really see God being with Joseph there. You see it the rest of the time, but you don't see it there. And I think the reason why is because he had to decide, I want him to be with me. And so he made a decision. So in Romans 12:3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. James 4:14 says, what is your life? A lot of us have this attitude like we're going to live forever, and we will, but we feel like everything's going to be great. So we have here that an estimation was measured, but then once Joseph came to the realization that his life would be meaningless without God's help, an exchange was made. That's the next thing. An exchange was made. He said, Lord, things aren't looking too good for me, but I know you got good plans for the family that I'm in. So I'm going to give you this mess, and I'm going to accept whatever you have for me. I had different plans, Lord. I was planning on going and finding my brothers and talking with them and then going home and telling my dad that everything was fine, but here I am in this pit. Can you imagine when he came out of that pit, he was probably relieved. Finally, my brothers have come to themselves. And all of a sudden, he sees this guy that doesn't even look like he's a part of their group. And the guy looks over at Judah and he says, I'll take those 20 pieces of silver now. Judah goes, all right, here you go. He says, okay, let's go. Judah, what are you doing? What are you doing? Go ahead and take him. Get him out of here. And he sold him to Ishmaelites. Took him down to Egypt. No doubt Potiphar bought him for 30 pieces of silver. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Potiphar puts him in charge of his whole house. So he's beginning to see, hey, you know what? The Lord is kind of blessing me through all of this. Isaiah 61:3 says this, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. There it is again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee? Notice, I want them to give their mourning, their sadness, their problems, all of these things. I want them to give them over to me that I can give them my beauty, that I can give them my joy, that I can give them my love. Look at the end of that verse, that I might be glorified. That people might say, hey, God is with those people. That's what it's all about. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do they do with sacrifices in the Old Testament? Did they just bleed the blood out? What do? Burn them. I beseech you,
Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's revival again, by the way, renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God wants to revive this church in such a way that people will say, boy, I'll tell you what, they have got an amazing God, that church. You see, if we get a great little program going, we get a good youth group going, and we build some amazing stuff for that youth group, we get the foosball game in here, and we get a few pinball machines, and, you know, that sounds like fun, and maybe we might do that one of these days, all right? But let's just say that all of that, people begin going around in the town, and they say, hey, you want to come to New Grace Baptist Church? They got a pinball machine. And they go, they do? Well, I'm coming. And all these teenagers come over, and they all play that pinball machine, and they say, I'm coming back. This is a great church. And mom and dad say, this is a great youth program. I mean, to tell you, I mean, it's going. Now, look, I'm not trying to say there's anything wrong with having a pinball machine at the church. Don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong with playing games. We've done that. We did that 2 weeks ago. The balloons are still here, and I meant to move them. All right? But here's the problem. Tarboro will be rejoicing in the pinball machine. You see that? They'll be rejoicing in the youth program. Boy, I'll tell you, you better bring your family over to New Grace. They have got the best youth program ever. And they're all rejoicing in New Grace Baptist Church, and the church begins to fill up because we've got a great youth program. Wilt thou not revive us again that we may rejoice in thee? That's revival. How do you do that? You need the working of the Holy Spirit. And in order for the Holy Spirit to work, we need to be holy. The Bible says, be ye holy. For I am holy. How do you do that? I can't. But oh, just from Jesus simply taking holiness. I need your holiness. I'm not. I realize, just like Peter did when he wept, I realize I can't do it. I'm going to give you my ashes. I'm going to give you everything. All the things that I thought would work. I'm giving them to you, and I'm going to take you to me, and I'm going to trust. You know what? If God's here, people will come. This is the goal we need to have. People will come because God is here. That's what we need. Here's another verse about this sacrifice. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I want you to look at the next verse, Psalm 51:17. Notice, what's the first word? The what's after the? Sacrifices of God, all right? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You're what I need, Lord. There's nothing that I can have that'll make me happy. Joseph was glorying in his colorful coat. He was showing everybody. It had I don't know exactly what it looked like. You know, people try to say it was red and green and orange and black and brown and green and a mauve and chocolate and vanilla and all this other stuff. And you know, they try to picture all these different colors on the coat. I don't know exactly what it meant by a colorful coat, a coat of many colors, but it was probably beautiful. And, I mean, he was rejoicing in the coat. Hey, check out my coat. And the other guys were rejoicing in it, too. Why? Because they were jealous. We didn't get one. But all of a sudden, that coat got taken off of him. I have no doubt that one of them probably looked at him and ripped the coat in half. That's what I think of your coat. He didn't have that coat to glory in anymore. And in that hole, he said, all I got is you. Lord, I'll take it. I'll take it. Some of you are in a pit right now, and you're like, God's not enough for me. I'm not going to take it.
You need to make a decision, an expectation. Well, let's see here. What do we got? Oh, faithfully abiding means to lay all that you thought best for yourself moment by moment on the altar and to trust that God's plan is better no matter what it may be. So then an expectation was maintained. An expectation was maintained. That's the next thing. I don't know exactly how far we got. I think this is where we stopped. But an expectation was maintained. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The expectation was maintained. Was it Joseph's? Or was it God's? I think when he settled the differences in his heart, I think that he said, "Lord, I was expecting this. But I want what you want. I've got a feeling, even though things are looking pretty down, that what you have is best. So I want your expectation. What is God's expectation? Can I promise you something? I promise you.
If you choose God's expectation for your life, you won't be disappointed. Give everything over to Him, all of your expectations, all of your hopes, and say, "Lord, I want your expectation, whatever that may be. I'm taking it. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you an expected end." Give it over to Him. Is there something that you want that you don't have right now? Is there something that you're worried you'll never get? Is there something that you're thinking, "Oh, I just don't, I'll tell you what, I just feel like I'm trapped. I can't get a hold of this." Give it to God. Just say, "Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I don't know if I'm going to give it or not, but I want your expectation because I know that whatever it is that you have is a lot better than what I've got." Amen. Give it over to Him. Job 23:10 says this, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You'll be a whole lot more valuable. I want you to remember this, all right? Maintain, sustain, and obtain. All right? What do I mean by that? What do you mean by that? Well, I'd like to compare it to a car. Some of you, those of you who've got your sheets, you'll notice there's a little bus that's on the sheet, okay? Basically, you maintain that vehicle, all right? Maintain it, and it'll sustain, and you'll get to the destination. But here's the thing, though. God's got the GPS. He's the one that says, "Do you trust me? I'm going to take you where I think you need to go. All you got to do is keep putting the right gasoline in." All right, maintain your vehicle. What are you putting into your gas tank on a regular basis? All right, what are you taking in? All right, whatever comes out of your mouth, you know, one of the things that people don't realize is that the mouth is a very dangerous thing. Yes. Do you know why? Because that's the exhaust pipe. Yes. If you're putting stuff in you that you would not tell me that you're putting in, it's coming out in the exhaust pipe. All right? It will come out. The Bible says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. If you can't think of anything positive about this church, that means that you're putting things into your heart and in your mind that are negative about this church. And can I just encourage you, please don't talk. If all you're thinking of is, I just don't understand why this church is going in this direction, and I'll tell you what, I mean, just people, if you've got this attitude of people aren't getting saved, and Pastor Mike leads these people to the Lord, but they don't ever come to church, look, if you're putting those types of things into your mind, I promise you they're going to come out and you're going to discourage people. Don't talk. I know you're not going to follow it.
Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You're going to say something. Watch what you say. It's damaging. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, so run that ye may obtain. Kind of look at it that way, as a running car, if you will. Run! Make sure it's working. And how is that car going to work? Whatever you're feeding it. And you're going to wonder, why in the world isn't things working the way that they're supposed to be? You need to go way back to where you started putting the wrong thing into your gas tank. Be careful. You've got to get past the first point in order to get to this next one. All right? In order to get to the next point that we're about to get to, you've got to get through the first one. Getting through the first one is key to getting to the next one. And so number two, we see a laborer who saw the direction of a holy hand. He saw the direction of a holy hand. That kind of leads, that kind of has everything to do with the first one. It's necessary that we understand that, because Joseph settled the differences. He was able to see God's leading clearly. He also began to realize that he would never find stability in human dependence. Think about that, folks. Some of you, I don't know who all of you are this way, I don't know. Some of you come to this church because you depend on certain people here. And I am sad to tell you this, because I don't ever want to let anyone down. But I'm going to let you down. If you're here because you're depending on a person, they're going to disappoint you. I mean, there are people that, I've learned this on my end as a pastor. There are people that we meet all the time and we think, boy, I'll tell you what, this would be a great family to bring to church. I mean, they just got it all together. Everything's going well. And then they disappoint me. What happened? Well, I was kind of hoping they would help us. I was kind of hoping they'd make the church better. And in ways, God used them. But I was disappointed. Joseph's brothers secretly forsook him. Potiphar's wife shamelessly framed him. The butler soon forgot him. But through it all, God showed faithfulness to him. Joseph, when he was taken away, he thought, there's no one I can trust now. And then he meets Potiphar. And Potiphar loves Joseph. Potiphar says, Joseph, you've done such a great job, and I don't know what God you serve, but whatever it is, keep serving him, because I mean, you're blessing my house. I mean, I've got a bumper crop. I've got all the grapes I need to make the wine that I need to make, and I'll tell you, I've got everything going for me, and it's all happened since you've shown up. Oh, Joseph, you're a good man. And Joseph's thinking, well, maybe I found my place. Maybe God's doing something. You know, maybe things are looking up. And they were kind of looking up a little bit. Well, if I got to be here, I mean, I got a good master. You know, he's letting me work on inside, and I'm able to help him out. He's put me in charge of everything. And then all of a sudden, he meets Mrs. Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar has got the hots for Joseph. She comes up to him and she says, hey, I can imagine she probably looked stunning. Think about it. It's possible she called him to her chamber and she was probably in a position. She was probably playing around with a veil or something, and she goes, hey, why don't you come on over here? And Joseph said, is this why you called me here? You're Potiphar's wife. I can't do this. I can't do this iniquity. And he turns around and leaves.
I have no doubt that it's possible that she went out into that hallway and she said, "Excuse me, you are a slave. You leave when I tell you to." It's possible she talked to him like that. And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And he turned around and she did everything she could. Day by day, she said, "Lie with me. Lie with me. I can't." And finally, she grabs a hold of him. She says, "I want you to lie with me." And he says, "I can't do this. It's iniquity in the eyes of God." And he leaves the coat behind and runs. That's what we need to do. Flee youthful lusts. That's what he did. But she has that coat and she used it and she said, "Husband, this slave tried to rape me." And now Joseph is, guess what? He's back in the pit. You study the words in Genesis. When he gets thrown into the dungeon in the Bible, when you look up the word in the Hebrew, it means pit. Isn't that something? There's more than one. God showed faithfulness to him, though. I want us to look, all right? I want us to look at Genesis 37, first of all. Genesis 37, 25. All right, let's look at verse 25 in Genesis 37. I'm just going to make a couple comparisons, and then we're going to stop, okay? And we're going to go further the next time, all right? Genesis 37, and I want to look at verse 25. All right, it says this. "And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh.' And his brethren were content." Boy, I'll tell you, that's really noble. Let's not kill our brother. He is our brother, you know. Let's just sell him into slavery. Oh, yeah, that's a really great brother. Verse 28, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." All right, now I want you to remember everything you just read. Can you do that? Look at chapter 39. Chapter 39. And I want us to look at verse 1. You know, you could consider Egypt a pit too. Notice, "And Joseph was brought," where? "Down." Consider that another pit. He was brought down to Egypt. "And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." What does the next phrase say? Don't be afraid. Read the next verse. What's the first phrase say? "And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." All right, let's look at Genesis 39, 20. This is after Mrs. Potiphar framed Joseph. Look what it says. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison." When you look at that word again, that means pit. Interesting. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the pit," we'll just say that, "a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." What is the next phrase? "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And then I want us to notice Genesis. By the way, these little blanks here are just simply for notes. It's just simply something for you to write down. It's not for each verse. It's just something if you want to jot down a note for it, that's fine. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 50 really quick, all right? Genesis chapter 50, and I want us to look at verse 16. This is after Jacob has died. Everything, you know, he got to see his son. Everything is better now, and Jacob's gone. And notice what his brothers do. In verse 16, it says, "And they sent a messenger," these are Joseph's brothers, "and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. See, they're like, okay, now Dad's dead. He's probably going to get his revenge on us. He goes, now look, you remember what Dad said, right? You're supposed to forgive us. You're scared, all right? Joseph's like, they're still not getting this. They're not understanding what I came to understand in those pits. All right, keep going here. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I, what does it say? Am I in the place of God? See, he decided that when he was in the first pit. He said, who's more important, me or you? You. You're most important. That was the estimation that was made. Notice what it says in verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. See, he looks at them and he says, guys, you're missing this whole thing. I kind of wish you'd have gone into the pit, not because I want revenge on you, but because of what I learned in those pits. You hated me and you meant evil for me and you wanted bad things to happen to me, but do you not realize that God used you so that I could be brought to Egypt and raised to this level so that I could preserve the nation of Israel just like he promised our grandpa? What an outlook! That's looking unto Jesus, isn't it? Do you notice in Genesis 39, 1 to 2, Genesis 39, 20 to 21, that the Lord was with him? And then you'll notice in Genesis 37, 25 to 28, you'll notice that he wasn't. See, right there is where he had to decide, I want you to be with me. I want you to have your way with me. And that's where God said, you know, I can imagine, he didn't know the song, of course, but I can imagine if I had a heart like Joseph, I'd love to think that I would, but in that well where there was no water, he said, come thou fount of every blessing. Amen? What a great picture. And he realized God's hand was in it. God's hand was in everything. And so that's that second point, a laborer who saw the direction of a holy hand. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the story of Joseph.